This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
So if you'd like to turn with me to Zechariah, right at the end of the Old Testament, we're going to have a look at another prophecy that mentions David. Zechariah is one of those books that always disappears when you're flicking through. There it is.
Just when you found it, you realise you're actually in Zephaniah.
Yeah, that's it, yeah. So, yeah, Zechariah 12. That's right, yeah. And I'm going to read from 7 to the first verse in chapter 13. So it says this: "And the Lord will give salvation to the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem may not surpass that of Judah. On that day the Lord will protect the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the feeblest among them on that day shall be like David. And the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord going before them. And on that day I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps for a firstborn. On that day the mourning in Jerusalem will be as great as the mourning for Hadad-Rimon in the plains of Megiddo. The land shall mourn, each family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Levi by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the Shimites by itself, and their wives by themselves, and all the families that are left, each by itself, and their wives by themselves. On that day there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness." So this is clearly one of those passages which is taking David and is looking forward to Jesus. And there was a big clue in there. I don't know if you spotted it, but something that happened to Jesus when he was on the cross that was prophesied in this passage. Yeah. "They will look upon the one whom they have pierced." And in fact, this is referenced in the Gospel of John. In John 19, 33 to 37 says this: "But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled: not one of his bones will be broken. And, as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced." And now we know which that other scripture is. It's Zechariah 12, verse 10. Although they didn't have the chapters and verses in those days, that would have just been towards the end of the prophet Zechariah. But, so this prophecy, John says in his gospel, was a prophecy about Jesus. Although it was making reference to David, the ultimate fulfillment was in Christ on the cross. And so, as Matthew has showed us, we can begin to join some of the dots if we realise that this passage is talking about Christ and what he accomplished on the cross. We can see these other things, these other promises, like the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the cleansing of sin and unrighteousness are things that the prophet is talking about. The Messiah would come, Jesus would come and fulfill these things. There are other references as well about the mourning over the firstborn as one weeps over an only child. Again, references to Jesus. We know that God so loved the world that he did not spare his only begotten son, but gave himself up for us. The weeping over the firstborn, again, is another thing that you see echoes of in the scripture, but ultimately reflecting God's own heart and the price that he would ultimately pay to put an end to sin and wickedness. It's interesting again how often in the prophetic scriptures the coming of the Christ is linked with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. This verse, you know, it says in verse 10, "And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace." So this David who is to come, who would die and be mourned for, who would be pierced, who would put an end to sin and unrighteousness, is also going to bring an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That's something which Joel, of course, prophesied in Joel chapter 2, which talks about the coming of the day of the Lord. And then it says, "And afterwards, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters will prophesy." Yeah. And it's a theme which John the Baptist himself takes up when he prophesies about the one who will come after him. You know, when people asked him, "Are you the Christ? Are you the one that we were to expect? Are you the one that Zechariah was talking about? Are you the fulfillment of this David? He's going to come and put an end to sin and unrighteousness." And his reply is this. It says, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." And so we see another element thrown into the mix of this expectation of the one who is going to come. He's not just going to come and put things right, but he's going to come and outpour the Holy Spirit to enable his people to continue to live in the powerful anointing of God. And this is where we pick up a promise that I love in this passage about the empowering of God's people. Just have a look again at verse 8. It says, "On that day the Lord will protect the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the feeblest among them on that day shall be like David." So just think of all that we have talked about David and his qualities, about having a heart after God, being a great king, of being a great warrior. And this is the promise that God gives, that the least of God's people will be like David. So let's just sort of recap what we've kind of learnt about David. David was David himself, a historical figure. David was also a template for the kings that were to come. So there were kind of echoes of David throughout the history of God's people. David was also a kind of ultimate fulfillment in Christ. And now we see something else. There is a promise in David that applies to us, to God's people. And I think, again, this shows a great way of how we can unpack the scriptures and the themes of the scriptures. We first understand how they were real events that actually happened, their historic significance. Then we kind of start to join the dots and we see how there are echoes and themes and motifs that occur in that, that occur in other places, we see how taken together those things point towards Christ, and then we see that actually it applies to us too. That all the scripture is actually written about Christ and his bride, is written about Jesus and the church. And I think it's wonderful that here we see that this promise of David, this type of David that was used for all the kings, that was used of Christ himself, is now applied for the empowering of God's people, that God says that the least of them will be as mighty as David. David the king, David the warrior, David the worshipper, David whose life was an example, who's had a heart after God, you know, it was a man after God's own heart. Jesus, the Bible is saying that's what all of God's people are to be like. It's a similar, you know, so it shows, you know, that what we see in type in the Old Testament and see realized in the New Testament is something for us to take hold of and to live. Just as, you know, the promises to Abraham we inherit as children of faith. So the promises to David and the example of David we inherit through Christ, who is the ultimate fulfillment of David. And so we see that, you know, the least in Christ's kingdom is like the greatest in the Old Testament kingdom. And we see this again when Jesus talks about John the Baptist. Matthew 11:11, he says this: I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And again, we're saying, you think of the sort of greatest figures of faith, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God, so the one who is least in Christ's kingdom, is going to be greater than that, greater than David, greater than John the Baptist, greater than Elijah. Jesus even went as far to say, those who believe in me will do the works I have done and even greater things than this. They're not saying that we will be greater than Jesus, but that's the empowering, is to take all that has been promised in the scriptures and to be able to take it and go beyond, to be greater. There's another great example of this, another motif, if you like, another theme that you can trace through the scriptures that I just want to touch on, that talks about, you know, the greatness of even the least in Christ. And that's the picture of the hem of his robe. You know that the woman's expectation when she came to Jesus in Matthew 9, if I only touch the hem of his robe, I will be healed. It's like saying the least significant bit of Jesus, that bit of Jesus that drags in the dust of the earth, the most dirty, dusty, insignificant bit of Jesus. If I just touch that, that will be enough to heal me and make me whole. Even the hem of his garment. And again, in Matthew 14:36, we read this, that they begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed. It's like, just let us brush against you as you walk past, and just the least significant encounter was enough to completely transform their lives. The anointing that is in Christ is an anointing that is designed to flow right down to the hem of his robe, to touch every part. That's what we read in Psalm 133, verses 1 and 2. It says, how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It is like the precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down onto Aaron's beard, and down upon to the collar, upon to the edge of his robes. That anointing that starts on the head, that starts on Jesus, is designed to go right down to the hem of his garment, so that even touching the very hem of his garment, even an encounter with the least of all God's people, is a more significant encounter than an encounter with the greatest Old Testament prophet or king. How amazing is that? A meeting with the least of God's people on a Sunday should be enough for someone to get saved, for someone to get healed. Just for them to, if a visitor comes in and sits at the back and starts talking to the person sat next to them, they are touching the hem of Jesus' garment. And that's enough for them to get healed. That's enough for them to get saved. When Isaiah has his great vision of God in Isaiah chapter 6 and sees the Lord high and lifted up, it's interesting the words that are used. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple." The hall of the temple of God was filled with the edge of his robe. And you could look at that as sort of God, you know, is high and lifted up and it's just sort of the bottom of his robe. But once you've kind of joined the dots and realised it's talking about us filling the temple, about the people of God, you know, those who are ordinary men and women, but who have been empowered with that Christ anointing from God, with the same spirit of David and the same power as Elijah, filling the temple of God with the presence and power of Jesus. So when someone meets with you, they're meeting with someone greater than David. They're meeting with someone greater than Elijah. They're meeting with someone greater than John. They're meeting with the powerful presence of God that fills his temple through Jesus.
Thanks for listening to this teaching from City Church Coventry. You can find more great teaching and other resources on our website at www.citychurchcoventry.org.